Well, I want to return you to that day and to allow some of what the pageantry and what Jerusalem was celebrating, what it really meant. Just prior to this, Jesus had been sitting up on the Mount of Olives, and he looked over Jerusalem and he cried upon them and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known the hour and the day that was meeting you, that was greeting you." What was this day? We gathered yesterday as a men's group at Sherry's for breakfast and to talk a little bit about what's going on in our lives and to focus a little bit on, you know, what the Lord's doing. And we talked a little bit about the meaning of Easter and how it fits into God's prophetic picture. And part of it is, as we get to Easter, and if we don't begin to grasp even what this day means, we begin to miss some of what's going on. On the Jewish calendar, if we were locked into their lunar calendar, and this truly was Palm Sunday, it would be the 10th day of Nisan. Well, what would that mean for a Jewish family? Well, let me tell you. All right, let's see if this mic works. Can you still hear me? Okay. On the 10th day of Nisan, according to the law that was given to Moses on the mountain because of what God did bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, on the 10th day, they were to go out and find a perfect lamb. They were to find a lamb no more than 1 year old, could be of the sheep or the goat, but it had to be perfect. It had to be spotless and without blemish. And the lamb was brought into the house. And the lamb was to live with the family for the next 4 days until it was offered as a sacrifice for the Passover feast 4 days later. As Jesus comes through the gate of righteousness, which today is blocked, from what I understand, the original gate of righteousness is still buried down low under the rubble of the destruction of Jerusalem. And what is seen from the Mount of Olives is built up higher than the original gate. It cannot and will not be re-entered until Christ returns. And that, according to Scripture, will be the gate he will enter again through. But today he comes through this gate as brought into the household of God. The family of God, Jerusalem, the place of the worship of God, Jesus is making his way in. And how are the people responding? Joyously. A great celebration. The children were grabbing palm branches and the adults were too. But that was not unheard of either. Because this was the day when they began the celebration. Though they were doing this in individual homes, and we're looking at the big cosmic event as God is doing it with his own son, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world, that they're doing it in their homes, and there's a great celebration that goes on. The Jewish high priests and the teachers of the law have been planning this festival, and they're ready for it, and they themselves have palm branches, and there's this great ceremonial procession as they come into Jerusalem and they make their way to the altar, and they come all the way up to the brazen altar, and the palm branches are laid upon the two horns, the two major horns of the altar. So there's a huge celebration already going on in Jerusalem, and in the midst of this great joyous time, here comes our Savior. Riding on a donkey. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to either of the Gospels and to read perhaps several of them, if not all of them, the stories and the events of what's going on in this final week from the entrance of Christ on this Palm Sunday all the way through, and begin to hear the stories and understand both the traditional sense of what the Jewish people are experiencing, and in the midst of that, the reality of the true event that's happening there that they're absolutely missing. And that begins to probably look a lot like our lives as we make our way through. That we can stop long enough and to see and respond and give God great praise for the celebrations and the traditions we have. And then the reality of God coming into our lives, living that celebration out in the flesh, we miss. And though they celebrated Christ, you know what happens in 4 days. That lamp, I mean, it's part of what draws so many people to protect animals. All right, we don't want to go hunting. Why? Because that's a living, breathing being. None of the lambs knew that as they were being brought into these homes in 4 days, they would be sacrificed. They would be killed. Their blood would be gathered and put on the doorposts and the lintels of all their homes, symbolic of what God did for the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. All of these animals will be slaughtered in 4 days. And so will this man. But the difference is this man knew exactly why he was going through these gates. It should begin to bring a profound and a continual growing understanding and interest for us about these events. We start the church calendar, which the Catholic Church began many years ago with Advent, 4 weeks prior to Christmas, because we want to be ready when God sends the Christ child, and then we celebrate that gift. And then the church begins to build the momentum from that, because we know that in the clock's timing and God's festival timing, that the sacrifice of the Passover is coming next. And so we begin 40 days out minus the Sundays, and we begin this series that's called Lent. Some of you may have participated in the years past. You certainly have saw people on that Ash Wednesday receive the cross on their forehead as they begin their Lent celebration, which they take it as a time of sacrifice in themselves, in giving up something for the sake of their continued discipline and maturity and growth. And now we're coming to the culmination. Here it is, Passion Week. We do this year after year after year. And I wonder, as we do it, are we understanding more? Are we growing more in response? But the reality is Christ himself has now been living this life of preparation for about three and a half years. I chose a passage from Isaiah chapter 50. Verses 4 through the first part of 9. But I will finish that chapter by the end of this message. And I want to focus on, for us today, this concept of Jesus' obedience to the Father to do what he's doing. Obedience. Don't we love that word? Do you remember being a child? Your parents usually wanted just one thing. What was that? Your obedience. Obey. Our Daily Bread had one of those little stories they like to add at the end through it. And it was about a mother who wanted to have the last word when she was dealing with one of her sons. But every time it was a hassle. Do this. Do that. And it was always a struggle. So finally she yelled at the boy, "All right, Billy, do whatever you want. Now let me see you try to disobey that." Frustration sometimes, isn't it? And see, what we're dealing with when we watch Jesus is quite a bit different. Though Jesus will step into the reality of not what his flesh wants, something always overrode that. His love of the Father and his joy to do the Father's will. What is it like to obey? The church has gone through a fairly recent history. When you look at the time of the church, over 2,000 years, there was a time of the Puritans or the Purists, and then there was another movement called Piety or Pietism. Now, we as Lutheran Brethren absolutely believe in piety, living a holy life. by God's grace. Piety is when we've made the life we're called to live legal, or a legalism. You must do this. A writer during this time, a man named Thomas A. Kempis, wrote these words. And sometimes we're like this with our children or people we work with. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. We try to get obedience. And if it's disobeyed, then it's certainly just plain disobedience. But there's a passage in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31, where Jesus talks about two sons, where a father asked the son to go into the field and do the work. And the son said no, but later went. And then the other son, he said, would you go into the field and work? And he said, yes, I will, but he never does. So who was right? Who honored the father? Well, the only way to understand the text is, although immediate obedience is better, delayed obedience is better than disobedience. And I think that's where most of us find ourselves. But with God, God never said that if we disobey Him, even just delaying obedience, that He would withdraw. Do you remember that promise He gave us before He ascended into heaven? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Old Testament knew what it felt like and experienced God leaving. Saul was given the Spirit of God to lead and guide the nation. And when he disobeyed God, God pulled his spirit and gave him a spirit to torment him. And then as a nation, as God has established them, and they became so disobedient, when God was ready to give the final judgment in Ezekiel 8, 9, and 10, we see the Spirit of God being withdrawn from the temple. I can't imagine what that was like. For the people, they didn't even understand it. It made no difference to them, but I think we would. Now that we've had God so close to within us that if He withdrew, we would know it. But Christ is not like that as He deals with the Father. And the reason we continue to have these stories and teachings of Christ is to not only show who Christ is and His love and obedience to the Father, but it begins to teach us who we are to become. As His disciples, we are to begin to not only see His life, but to emulate His life. And it's not done by a command anymore, but out of a love. Some writers would say it's not things that we have to do now, we get to do them. I want to read Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, and just listen to the words as I kind of unfold these for you. These are words of Christ as He walked on earth and is making His way through this Passion Week. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. He knows you. He speaks your language. He understands your understanding of the definition of words and concepts and ideas. He knows your struggles. He knows your joys. He knows your passions. He speaks the same language. He says, that I may know how to sustain with the word of him who is weary. This verse here helped lead me to the point of why I don't think we need to really add another service for a healing service. Because what we do when we gather together truly is that. He says, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Church has had a great loss this last month and a half. Roberta, Linda, Sylvia. Will we get the chance to see Bill amongst us again? You know, with our low numbers, that's a high percentage of loss. The body of Christ feels it. And if we don't, we're denying who we are. Yes, we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also mourn with those who mourn. We feel the loss. But Jesus says, as you come to Him as the Word, He knows how to sustain us, those who are weary. He says, morning by morning, He awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. He hears what's going on. And we can spend the rest of the time, if we had to and maybe needed to talk about the morning. But there's more things that God hears in our lives, doesn't He? He hears everything from Palm Sunday to Good Friday in our lives. He hears us receiving Christ joyfully for who He is, coming in to make the commitment as our Lamb of God, willing to go to the cross and die for Him. And we praise Him in our lives, yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. But He also hears the other part. God, I want You in my life and to be a part of my life, but let me tell You how to live it. Let me show You what's good for me. Let me demonstrate what makes my life worth living. And whether you put the words around it or not, you're yelling the same words that they will yell on Thursday. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Because Your word, God, is not sufficient. Let me tell you what needs to be added to or changed. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. You know, this is one of the struggles that I had with my last two daughters living at home. Their words were rebellious, and I wanted no part of it. It was emotionally difficult for me. And I walked away a couple times. Not far, but I broke away because enough is enough. Now looking back, they were teenagers. Just trying to figure life out themselves. And I can sit there and justify and whatever, but God doesn't do that to us. He sits. He listens. No matter what you want to say, no matter where you're at, no matter what anger, doubts, questions, he listens to the point of understanding, and He wants us to know this. He says, I gave my back to those who strike. Now, we can very clearly, and we should, talk about that day of the crucifixion. They stripped Him. They mocked Him. They beat Him. They tortured Him. Eventually they flogged Him. The next verse says, and my cheek to those who pulled out my beard. You know, it was very traditional for a Jewish man to wear a beard. They ripped it out of his face. But we can do the same things with our words. And He says, I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. How was He able to do this? How was He able to take what we throw at Him? Here's how. Verse 7. But the Lord helped me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint and know that I shall not be put to shame. You see, on this Palm Sunday, as He's entering into Jerusalem to go where He knows what we're going to do to Him, He knows that it's not a measure of shame to the Father. It's a measure of glory and love. His obedience and love for the Father far outweigh what's going on in the flesh for him. Will he struggle? Yeah, we'll see that in the garden. But it doesn't deviate him from the path that he is on. He says that he has set his face like flint. I love about 3 days before this, he's at Caesarea Philippi meeting with the disciples, and he says it's time to go. In fact, the Greek says that I must go to Jerusalem. It's an emphatic way of saying there's no deviation here. There's no choice. There's no option. This is where we're going. I must go to Jerusalem. This is why I came for the Father. Verse 8, he who vindicated me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. In the upper room, Jesus will tell the disciples, now the hour has come. We've been hearing that phrase in the Gospel of John from Jesus a couple times. It's not my hour, it's not my hour, it's not my hour. But on Thursday, the hour will come. Well, darkness will have its way. God will hand his son over to the wiles of the devil, using our hands, our hearts, our anger. In verse 9 it says, and he finishes with this, behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? It is because of the obedience of Christ that we gather here today. Redeemed, rejoicing, celebrating God's love for us. And I'd love for us to put a period right there, but I think we need to go just a little bit further. Because the obedience of Christ, as we read it, should do something for us. It should show us what the life of the disciples were to look like following it. Do you remember what the disciples' life was like that Easter morning and the days before? It's over. Everything we believed, everything we thought was going to happen, it's gone. He's dead. But we know now he wasn't. So knowing the full story, knowing what is the outcome of what we're talking about here, what should happen? It should draw us to a measure of what? Obedience too. But not obedience because we are bad and being punished. It's an obedience which means one who is being trained. We call ourselves disciples, do we not? Disciple means one who has learned. One who sits underneath their teacher. Who's your teacher? What teaches you about life and how to live life? It should be. I've shared the phrase with you before because I heard it maybe about a year ago, somewhere in there. Don't complain when your children come home as Romans if you send them to Caesar to be trained. It's what we do. Well, we're not aware of that most of the time. Listen to the end of this passage. Because there's not a period here in Isaiah 50. The rest of verse 9 says, behold, all of men will wear out like garments. You see what's going on in the world? Frustrating, it's struggling. God says they will wear out like garments and moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Obey the voice of his servants. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord. How are they to do that if we're not being the previous verse, being the voice of the servant? Verse 11, behold, you who kindle a fire, who equip yourself with burning torches. Walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. You see, this event has a twofold reality of what Christ has done, what Christ did on that Palm Sunday leading up to the cross. Just as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he says, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, which means what? The world's already condemned. He didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bring the curse of the judgment that's already on the world. This day brings to mind the judgment that's to be ensued. I've been reading this book as a part of my chaplain responsibilities, and it's called War in the Soul. Its focus is on PTSD and those who have been to war and what's happened. Many of our soldiers have lost their souls. That's their words. That thing that guided them and directed them in life before that, when they got on the battlefield, it left them. And a part of the restoration is allow that soul, that spirit to come back to within them and allow them to do it and move on in the next phase of their lives, to quit being soldiers and to see their lives as what he calls warriors, those who are elders. And the role of an elder, one who's come back from war, is to not tell of the great battle that they won, but of the great losses that happened because of that battle. And to make us ever mindful that war is not a game, but something only to be moved into when there's no other choice. This day is a reminder for us that there is a judgment upon this world, and you and I know men and women who are under that judgment. It's a day to remind us that we have the message. The Lamb has been brought into the house. The day is coming where He will be sacrificed for the sins of the world. We live on the other side of that event, but that same story needs to be told to the world. We are the servants who the world needs to hear. Christ's obedience needs to become our obedience, of doing nothing more than sharing the love of God in your life with the people God brings to you. I pray as we move our way on and through this Passion Week that that would become so much more real for you, and that you would just let the barriers go down of things that might stop you and hinder you to talk and to speak to people about the love of Christ and the sacrifice, the true measure of what took place here today. As we were gathered at our table yesterday, we were talking about Easter. The concept of Easter and bunnies and all that came from. And I just took them back to, well, what does the Bible talk about? What about this festival? And I was taking them through the seven feasts that the Old Testament gave, or where God gave to the Jews. They celebrate nine today, but there's seven given to them by God on the mountain. Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruit, Pentecost, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we're discussing this, and we're back in a corner, and as I'm making my way through the biblical teachings of what each one of these mean, and then bringing it forward to today, a gentleman sitting up at the bar kept turning around and looking and listening. And eventually, as he got up to pay and walk out, he came over to the table and he says, I've been listening to you. And he says, I've never heard anybody explain it so well, but you missed the point. Easter's nothing more than a treaty between Rome and the Ottoman Kingdom. You see, when Jesus came and walked in and been walking into Jerusalem, he said nothing different than what the Pharisees have always been saying. But their interpretation and understanding of it was different. Who teaches us? I pray God through His Word. Amen. Father, thank you for the commitment of your Son, the obedience of your Son. And I know for many of us, just hearing that word obedience, it just brings the hair on the back of our neck up. We're free. We're no longer enslaved. But there is an obedient response we have, a discipled response. And I pray that as under the hearing of your word, that you would just encourage that understanding in each of our lives. Father, I pray for this week and the joy we can have as we go forward, sharing the love of the message and bringing people together on Good Friday as we gather to watch the movie and to celebrate the sacrifice. And then, of course, Easter morning. We do it all for your glory and because of your love for us. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name.